Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
If you have a ministry opportunity that opens up to you, you have an area where you feel that you want to serve the Lord, but yet there's something in you that says, oh, but you know, how can I do this? I'm so ill-equipped. I'm so incapable in so many ways. But know this, there's the effective working of God's power. God will supply you the power to do what he calls you to do.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Ephesians. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, in a message titled, The Manifold Wisdom of God. Now here's Pastor Brian.
So we continue today making our way through this epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. And we have Paul transitioning from expounding on our spiritual blessings in Christ. That's what he's been doing in the first few chapters of the epistle here. But he's transitioning from that to our responsibility to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. And then he goes on in the remainder of the chapter and he makes the transition complete with a prayer that his readers would know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. As Paul is making this transition here in verses 1 through 13, he says some important things that we need to stop and consider about the church. Not only about the church, but also about himself and about the ministry. He says some things here about Christ that we need to take a moment and reflect on. And he also tells us something about ourselves. So thinking first of all about the church. The church really is the unfolding of a mystery that God had not made known in other ages, but has now revealed. That's what Paul is telling us here. He uses the term mystery three times in the paragraph that we read. And the mystery is, as we're going to go on to see, the mystery is not only is God reconciling men to himself, but he's reconciling men to one another. But just for a moment, the idea of mystery, we need to realize that the English and the Greek words do not have the same meaning. When we think of the word mystery in English, we think of something dark, obscure, secret, puzzling. But that's not the meaning of the Greek word. The Greek word is mysterion, and it's different. Although there's still a secret, it's no longer closely guarded, but it's a secret that has been made known. That's really the idea behind the word. In Christianity, there are no esoteric mysteries. There are no esoteric mysteries in Christianity reserved for a spiritual elite. On the contrary, the Christian mysteries are truths which, although beyond human discovery, have been revealed by God and so now belong openly to the whole church. I'm quoting from a commentator there, but it's important that we understand that. I grew up, as I mentioned before, I grew up in Roman Catholicism. And within the Roman Catholic system, they use the term mystery in the sense that we would think of it today, but they misunderstand it because they think that the gospel's still a mystery. It's not a mystery. It's been revealed. It was hidden in ages past, but now God has made these things known to us. So when we're talking about the mystery of the faith or the mystery of the gospel or the mystery of Christ, we're talking about something that in the ages past was not known, but it has now been made known to us. So what specifically is the mystery that Paul is referring to here? The mystery is this bringing together of Jew and Gentile. Now, for us, 2,000 years removed from this, we don't understand the full impact of this. But you have to think back to the first century. There was a sharp distinction at that time between the Jew and the Gentile. And it was crystal clear to the Jews that they were God's people, they were God's only people, and that the Gentiles were outsiders. And that was relatively clear to the Gentiles as well. The Jews made sure that the Gentiles understood that. But here's the mystery. The church is the mystery, and this is the unfolding that's come about, is that the theocracy that I just described, the Jewish nation under God's rule, would be set aside and replaced by a new international community, the church. That this church would be the body of Christ, organically united to him, and that Jews and Gentiles would be incorporated into Christ and his church on equal terms without any distinction. It was this complete union of Jews, Gentiles, and Christ which was radically new and which God revealed to Paul. You see, this was the new thing. This was the revolutionary thing. The Jews, although in their own scriptures, there were indicators, there were statements that to the effect that God was going to do a work among the Gentiles, they never conceived of Gentiles coming in on an equal footing with them. That never crossed their minds. So much so that when the apostles went forth and began to preach the gospel and they were stating that was now the case, this is what caused the opposition quite often from the Jews. Paul was a prisoner. Remember, we looked at that last time. He was a prisoner for you Gentiles. Remember, it was actually because of his message that the Gentiles were now no longer foreigners, no longer strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It was that message that landed Paul in prison. Now, here Paul tells us one other thing. Notice in verses 9 and 10, he says, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." So through the church, this is astounding. Listen, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is being displayed to the principalities and powers in the heavens. Now, we need to understand that even though there have been dark seasons in the history of the church is still God's, it's God's thing. And we need to love the church. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir. You guys obviously do love the church. You're here this morning. But, you know, there are Christians who say, well, you know, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. I love Jesus, but I don't like his followers. Lord, deliver me from your followers. We hear things like that today. And you know, sometimes you can understand that there's probably some legitimate reasons for people feeling that way. But nevertheless, we cannot forget that the church belongs to God. It's the thing that he's brought into existence. And even though we might not be able to see it right now, there's something so amazing that is being worked out through the church that the principalities and powers are marveling at the wisdom of God that's being displayed through the church. You see, when the church is everything that God intends it to be, it is so beautiful. It is so unique. There's nothing like it. There's nothing else like it in the world. The whole world is divided up, as we well know, based on these kinds of distinctions, racial distinctions, cultural distinctions, distinctions in, you know, skin color and distinction in economic status and so forth. The world's divided up into all of this. And this is just the history of the world. The history of the world is a history of division. It's a history of conflict. But the church is a different thing. God's taking people from all of these varied backgrounds with all of their cultural differences and their, you know, racial distinctions and all that, and he's bringing them all together and making them one. That's the beauty. And that's what we, as the church, we should be seeking to model that to the world. That's why we've been talking about the importance of loving our fellow Christians, whether they're part of our, you know, immediate local fellowship or part of our network of churches or whatever, realizing the body of Christ is so much bigger. We're part of this universal thing. And there's all of this wonderful diversity in it. And it's through that diversity that the world sees something unique, something that's not like anything else. It's through that diversity that the angels look on and think, wow, this is amazing. The angels are seeing the many colored wisdom of God through that. And it delights me as we grow as a church to see more and more diversity taking place. This is what it's supposed to look like. That we all come from different backgrounds, culturally maybe, ethnically. We come from different levels in society and different economic status, as I said, all this. But we come together and we're one in Christ. And we love each other. And we relate to each other. And we connect, not because we're on the same pay scale necessarily, not because we live in the same neighborhood, but because we have the same Lord. Because we have the same Savior, because we have the same Father. We're brothers and sisters. And so this is what Paul is talking about here. This is the mystery. The mystery is the church. The church is the unfolding of that mystery, this new thing that God is doing. But Paul also indirectly tells us a little bit about himself, and in doing so, he tells us a little bit about the ministry. In verse 7, he says, he became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. A minister according to the gift of grace. Anybody who ministers the gospel does so by the gift of God's grace. We are not in the ministry because we are extraordinarily holy people. We are in the ministry by the grace of God. And listen, this is an important thing to realize. Humanly speaking, we have a tendency to elevate people. It's just part of our nature. And sometimes we go beyond elevating. We sometimes have a tendency to idolize people. And we do that quite often because our thinking is incorrect. We're looking at that person and we're thinking, oh, they are so holy. They are so righteous. Of course, they must be. Look how God is using them. But the fact of the matter is, as Paul put it so beautifully, I am what I am by the grace of God. Whatever it is, at the end of the day, it's because of God. It's about God's grace. And if we lose sight of that, then what we end up doing is we end up glorifying a man instead of glorifying God. God should be the one getting the glory. For Paul says it was by God's grace. And then he says also, he adds this, he speaks of the effective working of his power. This is so encouraging to me. This particular passage encourages me quite often because it just reminds me that the power that I need to do what I do is supplied to me by God. And I want this to encourage you as well, because as God calls you to serve him in various capacities, this is what you need to know. He will give you the ability to do what he calls you to do. He does that. This is a supernatural thing that we're involved in. And we depend on that power from God to do this. And you can depend on that. So if you have a ministry opportunity that opens up to you, you have an area where you feel that you want to serve the Lord, but yet there's something in you that says, oh, but you know, how can I do this? I'm so I'm so ill-equipped, I'm so feeble, I'm so incapable in so many ways. All of that might be true, but know this, there's the effective working of God's power. God will supply you the power to do what he calls you to do. That doesn't mean that we don't take the time and work hard and discipline ourselves and study and those, we do all of that. But at the end of the day, even when we've done all of that, that's not where our power lies. Our power lies in that work of the Spirit. And so Paul makes reference to that there. But then one other thing he says, notice he said that it was given to him who was less than the least of all the saints. The grace was given to him to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We'll come back to unsearchable in a second, but what does a minister do? A minister of the gospel preaches Christ. That's what Paul did. He preached Christ. Christ was the central focus of the message of the apostles. And for anybody who's going to preach today, this is what we preach. We preach Christ. You want to impact our community for good? Preach the gospel. Do what we can to get people within earshot of the gospel. Do what we can to get the message, because that's how lives are changed. That's how communities are transformed. So I've transitioned from Paul and the ministry into Christ and the unsearchable riches of Christ. As I said, the word here could be translated unfathomable. The riches of Christ. You never have to worry about learning too much about the Lord. You can never learn enough. Sometimes I talk to people about reading the Bible, because reading the Bible is an important thing, right? Meditating on the scriptures is an important thing for our daily growth and for our communion with the Lord. But sometimes I'll ask somebody, you know, how are you with reading the scriptures? And they say, oh, well, I read that already. Okay, good. Well, guess what? Go back and read it again 100 times more. It's not like that. It's not like, oh, yeah, I read that. Okay, where do we go from here? No, you read it and you reread it and you meditate on it and you go deeper and deeper. And now our final point that I want to make is where Paul now speaks about the benefits that we have. And what does he say here? He says, in whom, speaking of Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So through Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence. It's through Christ that we have our access to God. It's through Christ that alone that God can be accessed. And we have this access to God. And he says that we have boldness. This means that we can just come to God with whatever's on our heart, with whatever's on our mind. We can speak candidly to him. We can speak freely to him. We can cry out to him. We can request from him. We can even wonder aloud, God, why did this happen? And help me through this. We can do that. That's the kind of boldness that we have. As we see so many times, and as we've emphasized so many times, we have this amazing, personal, intimate relationship now with God. But let's not forget that it's not just about me and my relationship with Jesus. As much as that is important, very important, let's not forget that we're part of a bigger thing as well. You see, this is the problem. Sometimes we tend to have a hard time striking the balance. So we find ourselves, there's either the emphasis on just the personal relationship with Jesus, it's just me and Jesus and nobody else, or there's just, you know, the big emphasis is on the church and the community, and there's a lot of talk today about the need for community, and sometimes people are overstating the case to the exclusion of the personal thing, but then sometimes the personal thing has been overstated to the exclusion of the collective thing, and it's not either or, it's both. Thank God we have a personal relationship with him. And thank God we have direct access to him. Boldness with confidence to go right, as Hebrews tells us, boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. But let's not forget that we're part of the church, that we're part of a bigger thing as well. And so it's not right to just say, okay, well, I've just got my Bible and me, myself, and I'm going to go off of my corner here, and I'm just going to have fellowship with God, forget the church. No, you're part of a body. You're part of a community. You're part of a family. And you need to engage with that family. Because just listening to sermons or tuning in to Bible teaching on the radio or a podcast or something like that, as good as those things are and as beneficial as they can be, if that's all you do, there's a huge component that you're missing, and that's the component of fellowship with other believers. We need that. Remember, it's the church collectively that God is manifesting his manifold wisdom through. We're never going to be all that we are intended to be by God if we isolate ourselves and try to do it on our own. We've got to come together. We've got to connect. We've got to engage. We've got to be involved in fellowship. And that's not just coming to church and sitting and listening to a sermon. That's good. I'm glad you're here doing that. But engage. Get to know people. Inquire about service. How can I be involved? How can I get myself connected more personally to this community? That's God's intention for each and every one of us. And so as we close, the riches of Christ are unsearchable, and know this, that Jesus always enriches our lives. If you're impoverished today, let Christ enrich you. He always enriches our lives. His riches, as I've said, are unsearchable. God's purposes are all wrapped up in Christ. Through Christ, we have this access to God. Everything, of course, in the epistle and in all through the New Testament, everything happens through Christ. So are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, then you're outside of this. Some people today want to suggest that, oh, there's no outsiders. God loves everybody. Of course, God loves the whole world, but there are people that are outside. The gospel is an invitation to come in. By nature, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. The gospel is God's means of bringing us to life, bringing us in. Are you a Christian? Have you personally received Christ? All history will culminate in him. All heaven is watching the unfolding of his wisdom through the church. Are you part of this? You need to be part of this. God wants you to be part of this. Don't miss the opportunity to be part, because as I said, all of history is moving in a direction, and it's in the direction of the purposes of God all being fulfilled through Jesus Christ. As we look out our windows and doors today, as we look out at the world and as we see the chaos, the craziness that seems to get more pronounced with each passing week, we know the direction it's going in. It's going to get bad, but we know ultimately it's going to be good. It's going to be really good. But we don't have to wait till then, and we shouldn't wait till then. We have now the opportunity to experience that kingdom, to become part of this thing that God is doing by faith in Christ.
For the month of June, Back to Basics Radio is offering a DVD titled The Neighborhood. Drugs, gangs, abuse, many young lives today are trapped in the cycle of crime, violence, and prison. The Neighborhood is about four pastors who were formerly gangsters and who were freed by finding their hope in Christ. The DVD, The Neighborhood, is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at 0208-466-5365 or visit us online at brianbroderson.uk, where you can find more resources or sign up for Pastor Brian's free weekly email devotional. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Ephesians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.